Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Chapter 16. This morning we read the first 8 verses of that chapter as we considered the theme of Christ rising from the dead, the many infallible proofs of his resurrection, and its implication, forgiveness of sins, as well as a reminder that judgment day awaits. Well, this evening we'll continue and finish that chapter with the theme, Do You Believe? Do you believe the resurrection? So we'll read chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, and work through our passage. You'll want to keep your Bibles open. I'll read it out loud. You'll see it above me, but then you'll need your Bibles open to work through the passage with me. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Listen closely, for this is God's word. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. They returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So ends the reading of God's word. May the Spirit add its blessing, his blessing, to the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the resurrection chapters in the Bible, for the conclusion to each gospel in like fashion to this glorious event, and its continuation in the book of Acts, and the epistles who cannot cease to talk about the resurrection. And we pray that we would not cease to talk about the resurrection, to live the resurrection, to enjoy our union, our mystical union with the resurrected Christ. We pray, oh Lord, you know we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to leave this place and wake up tomorrow morning thinking of humdrum thoughts. And so our desire, Lord, is that you would teach us and that you would brand your truth into our lives, and that by your Spirit's help, we would live by faith that which we know to be true in Christ. Thank you for hearing us. We humbly pray these things in Christ's name, and let us say amen. Well, when I was a kid, I remember my mom listening to an old radio Bible teacher by the name of J. Vernon McGee. And if you grew up in my generation, you cannot forget the voice of J. Vernon McGee. Well, a woman once wrote a question to this radio Bible teacher, and here was her question. She wrote, "Our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross. And the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Well, in his inimitable style, in his smooth southern accent, McGee replied, "Dear sister, beat your pastor with a leather whip 39 times, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and let's see what happens." Oh, Jesus really and truly rose from the dead. That's been Mark's message. That was our message this morning for the first 8 verses of Mark 16. But you see, it's been Mark's message since the beginning of Mark's gospel. For 16 chapters, Mark has labored to acquaint you with the first century story of Jesus of Nazareth. And after going to 16 chapters of trouble, it would be a shame for you, his readers, to walk away unfazed, unchanged, and unbelieving. That would be a tragedy. And so the gospel, Mark's gospel, chapter 16, ends with this urgent question that presses upon you and I today, and it's this: do you believe? Do you really believe? For 16 chapters, we can read all about Jesus as preacher, teacher, healer, miracle worker, prophet, son of God, Messiah. And for 16 chapters, as you read Mark's gospel, you will hear all that he came to do, not simply to heal and feed and teach and preach and amaze, but to live and die and rise again for sinners. And so, having seen this, says Mark, in his final words, do you believe? And that is a vital question. Because in the closing verses of this gospel, we see our first point, a patchwork of unbelief. A patchwork of unbelief. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe. Now, most scholars, did you notice, don't believe that Mark himself wrote these words. Is that little note in your Bible? Yeah, were you wondering, oh, I wonder what Pastor's going to say about that? Maybe you've never heard a sermon on Mark's Gospel 16, 9 through 20. Well, it is true, modern Bible translations often include these following words. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. You'll see this in another gospel, John's Gospel. Anyone know the famous story that you'll see these words around? The woman taken in adultery. Yeah. So it appears that perhaps some of the early manuscripts did not have these words, and it has led some scholars to wonder if they were later added by a well-meaning, pious scribe or by the early church. Well, you know, we just don't know. The words are very early. The words, I believe, are deserved to be in our Bible because, you see, what you have here in verses 9 through 20 is a faithful summary of how it ended. And it's actually every verse you can find in one of the other gospels. And so they are worthy of our attention, even perhaps if John Mark himself did not pen them, they are worthy of our attention in the Christian canon. And so in these words, verses 9 through 12, did you notice the theme of the paragraph? And that is, there is this patchwork of unbelief, stories of unbelief right after the resurrection, moments, hours, days after the resurrection, a patchwork of unbelief. And what does this teach us, dear church? What does this tell us we should not be surprised when we encounter in the church? It's this: unbelief is a common problem in the church even today. And so when you encounter unbelief, when you encounter people doubting the teachings of Jesus or wondering, oh, I don't know, you know, if that can be lived, or boy, I don't know if that's true, don't feel like you're just discovering this. Within hours of the most powerful event in all of the Old and New Testaments, you have people doubting. Now, how does doubt show up today? There are wonderful ways to determine if there is doubt in your life. The first one I'll tell you is, tell me about your prayer life. No, I was thinking about it. It is the litmus test of prayer. If your prayer life is a miserable experience that you're embarrassed to try to explain to someone, it is because it matches your level of faith. That is how it works. Or tell me about your patience with God, what he's allowed to happen in your life. Do you find yourself tremendously impatient, angry, fearful, shaking your fist at what God has allowed in your life? That is a measure of doubt. Do you love personal peace and affluence more than the hard work of discipleship? We have heard Good Friday, our Good Friday joint service, and even into today's service, what is the Christian call? To deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Christ. Following Christ is hard work. It's all of grace, and it's hard work. Did I say it's hard work? It's hard work, and you're not saved by those works, but it's hard work. It is not a primrose path of roses. It is hard work. Do you love personal peace and affluence more than the hard work of following Christ? Well, unbelief was a problem with the early disciples as well. And you can see Jesus mentioning it in Mark chapter 9, verse 19. This is a famous quote of Jesus. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" We think if Jesus were just here, you know, I'd be A-okay. You know, if Jesus were walking in our midst, I'm there. And these were the words of Jesus to that own generation. Well, here we see on Resurrection Sunday and the days following, the disciples doing it again. Now, the first way they express it this time is they doubt the witness of a woman. A very remarkable woman we mentioned this morning as one of the early eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Her story is found, and we'll make references to the other gospels for each of these paragraphs. You can find her story in Luke 24, verses 1 through 11, and John 20, verses 11 through 18. Jesus appears to one Mary Magdalene. She is a former demoniac. Our text tells us she had been filled with seven demons. And she races back to tell the disciples, but the disciples are weeping and they are mourning. And when they hear the good news that Jesus had predicted at least three times in Mark's gospel, they do not believe. Luke 24, verse 11 says it more cynically, and I think perhaps you can feel the sting of these words. Luke 24, 11 says, "They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Nonsense. Cynical men dismissing true words as silly talk. They don't believe. Much like modern folk today, they hear God's word but do not believe. Silliness, nonsense, die to self daily to find life. Belief in a God you cannot touch, taste, feel, or smell, or hear with your five senses, nonsense. Did not Jesus say in Mark 8:31, I must suffer many things and after 3 days rise again? Did it not occur to the early disciples that Jesus said what he meant? He meant what he said, and he said what he meant 100%. But that is how it is today. Mark Twain once wrote these words, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand." The world hears the words of God. The world hears the witness of men and women and teens and children testifying to the word of God, how it has changed their lives, and the world stubbornly refuses to believe. But this happens in the church as well. We hear God's word preached that Jesus died and rose again. We believe it in theory. We are willing to recite the creed. We are willing to sign our name on the membership covenant. But then we live each day as if Jesus is not actively, livingly with us. We make plans as if Jesus is not coming again in power and glory. We think that the resurrected Jesus is powerless to help us in our circumstances. We speak as if Jesus is primitive and no longer relative. We stop praying as if Jesus is no longer listening. We hear the witness of God's word, but do not act upon its truth. The disciples doubted. They doubted. Now, to emphasize this struggle, this doubt, we hear another story. Mark tells us a second time the disciples do it again. And this time, they believe the witness, not of one, but they disbelieve the witness of two. Two people come to them in the next story of Mark's gospel. Read verse 12 and 13. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. And these returned, and they reported it to the rest, but they did not believe either. Can you see the quilt that is being sewed? It's a quilt of patches. First, it's a quilt of appearances of Jesus, and then it is a quilt of unbelief, patch after patch. Now this time, it's a famous story called the story of Emmaus. Now the two on the road to Emmaus, you can find it in Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Maybe you've gone on a walk of Emmaus, right? Those have been popular ways in the church in our generation that people have gone on spiritual meditative walks. And thinking about the story on the road to Emmaus and seeking an encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, we learn in Luke 24, one Cleopas and his companion, they are overcome with grief on that resurrection Sunday. They were making a sad journey back to the town of Emmaus because Jesus was dead and he was gone. Then Jesus appears to them. Now, it's interesting, Mark adds that Jesus appeared to them in an unusual form. That meant that at first they did not recognize him, but when they finally did, he was gone. But they acted in faith. They believed. They raced back to Jerusalem that day, risking their journey into the evening hours and into the darkness of the night on the Jericho Road. Even though Luke's gospel tells us what happens in parables on the Jericho Road. Even though robbers normally roam the Jericho Road, they race back to Jerusalem on the Jericho Road to find the hiding disciples, and they tell them, and the disciples do not believe. You see this pattern of unbelief Mark paints for us hours, hours after the resurrection. And so this finally triggers a rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ himself because the disciples are in danger. He had invested 3 years of public ministry, lived and died and rose again for them, and they needed direct intervention from our Lord, which we see in verse 14. There it is. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Did you notice that Jesus does not rebuke them for being afraid? Jesus has been tempted in all ways like as we are, yet he is without sin. He knows what fear can be like. He did not rebuke them for being sad. He did not rebuke them even for their ignorance, though he had instructed them so many times. No, what was the one thing that the Lord Jesus rebukes in his people when it reaches a breaking point? What? He rebukes them for their lack of faith. You see, they had not learned a valuable lesson that they and you and I as disciples of Christ must learn in our lives. Are you ready? It's this lesson. Never doubt in the darkness what Jesus says in the light. That is an expression of deepest faith. Never doubt in the darkness what Jesus says in the light. Have you noticed that it's easy to trust in Jesus in happy days? Have you noticed it's easy to trust in Jesus when you're with all your friends? Maybe you're on a youth group mission trip to Key West, Florida, the sun's shining and Bible Bill's at your right, handsome Pastor Steve's at your left. Does it get any better than that? It's so easy. It is so easy to trust in Jesus in happier days. And the disciples remembered the happier days. In happier days, the disciples had seen Jesus with their eyes. They had heard Jesus with their own ears. They had dwelt with the bodily presence of Jesus. And they, the whole time, were saying, "We're with you, Jesus. We're with you. We're behind you all the way. We will never doubt you. We will never ever betray you." That was so different now that he's gone. His body, bodily, he was gone. The chips were down. Dark days had come. And they doubted. You know, it's happened before, and it does happen again. Did you know that Joseph Stalin, the founder of the atheist Soviet Union, once studied for the priesthood? Do you know that Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy magazine, a father of pornography, was raised in a minister's home? Did you know that Mao Zedong, the founder of Communist People of the Republic, the People's Republic of China, was raised under missionary teaching? What happened to these men who once witnessed the light of Christ? Now, I don't know why they did not believe, but all I can say to you is this: it is easy to march in the Jesus parade when everything is going your way. But can your faith withstand dark days? Do you doubt in the darkness what Jesus says in the light? And so that is why Mark presses the question upon us. He knows the gospel will go forward and history will continue. And Mark ends his gospel with a question: do you believe the gospel? Not simply are you nodding your head, but a hearty and lasting faith during dark days. Because I can assure you, you're going to have dark days. And during those dark days, you must remember the words of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. A patchwork of unbelief. This leads us, though, to our second point, and that is the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. Let me tell you kids a story. There was a famous general by the name of Napoleon. And you'll learn about him in history if you haven't learned about him already. And Napoleon's life was once at risk when his horse tried to throw him. And as the horse was misbehaving and about to throw him, a brave young corporal leapt forward and he caught the bridle and he brought the horse under control, and Napoleon saluted the corporal. He saluted the corporal and he said to him, "Thank you, Captain." The corporal said, "Thank you, sir. Over which company shall I command?" "Over my guards," said Napoleon. That young corporal threw his musket to the ground, walked across the field to those guards, tearing off his corporal stripes as he went. A man without faith would have picked up the musket and stepped back in line, only wishing Napoleon had meant it. But a person of faith takes his leader at his word and acts on it. And that's faith. Faith is taking Christ at his word and acting upon it. If Jesus says it, I believe it, and I will rest my life and choices upon it. And that is what happened to the disciples. You see, here's the good news. After Jesus shows up and he rebukes them, we find out that it is not too late for them. And it's not too late for you. Because you see, the theme of faith continues to the end of the book. And we soon find out that this rebuke of Jesus worked. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus rebuked the disciples, it actually stirred up faith within them and they believe. And do you know how we know they believed? Well, firstly, we see they begin to preach faith. Mm-hmm. They begin to preach a message all about faith, the very topic Jesus rebuked them for not having. Suddenly they become expert preachers about. And we see that in verse 15. Look at your text. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." What's the good news? Here it is. Whoever, what does it say? Whoever, what? Believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so notice firstly, this gospel they preach is a message all about faith. It's a message of faith. You see, how could the disciples go out into all of creation and preach a message of faith unless they themselves had faith? Unless they themselves believed, how could they say to you, "You believe," if they didn't believe? And now we see the reasons for the strong rebuke of Jesus. You see, he knew that his preachers needed to believe the gospel before they could go and preach the gospel. Otherwise, they would preach in vain. They would ring hollow. And their listeners needed to feel the conviction. The listeners needed to know the authenticity of the faith of the preachers because they were preaching about matters of heaven and hell. I want you to notice here in verses 15 and 16, the first sign that someone believes. Are you ready? Now, this is not going to be good news for some of us introverts. Like me, you know. Yeah, I'm fun with that one. Okay. Notice the first sign that someone believes the gospel, they talk about it. They talk about it. You see what he says. Go and speak the news. Preach the news. Faith, what our text says, faith goes into the world and speaks the good news to every living creature. Now let me pause to add a caveat. I think St. Francis of Assisi took it a little bit far when he would go out and preach to the animals and preach to the birds. I guess in the medieval time, you had a little time on your hands and had a little extra things to do. You know, no new video games are being released. So, you know, he went out and preached the gospel to the birds and the beasts of the field. That's a little weird. But nonetheless, what Jesus says is wherever you go in the world, wherever there's a living creature, whether at school, at home, at work, in your neighborhood, demonstrate your faith by word and by deed. Don't make people guess if you believe. If they must guess if you believe, you probably don't believe. Express yourself. You can start here expressing it at church. You're allowed to walk up to pastor and tell me how you're growing in faith. I won't bite you. I won't criticize you and say, oh, is that all? You can speak to your elders, your deacons. You can speak to your mom and dad. You can speak to your spouse, your siblings. You can speak and express it. Let every living creature you encounter know you believe in Jesus. Now, here's another sign that you believe the gospel included in our text. You keep the sacraments, the ordinances of Christ. Now, Jesus mentions one sacrament in this Great Commission passage. He mentions baptism, and baptism is a sign and a seal of public initiation into the Church of Christ. There are other sacraments, too, that are mentioned elsewhere, taking the Lord's Supper. These are all means by which we grow or showing a sign of faith. Now, I want you to notice that Mark is not teaching that the sacraments save, by the way. Did you sort of, yeah, you're all good Presbyterian and Reformed folks, so when you read that, you probably bristled a little. What does that mean? Oh, no. Now, where do we read the Bible and we say, oh, no? Like, oh, no! What are we going to do with that Bible verse, right? It's God's inspired word. But he says there, those who repent and are baptized will be saved. And sometimes we think, oh no, does that teach that you must be also water baptized in order to be saved? And if there's no water nearby and you believe, but you don't get the water for a while, you're in trouble? Well, did you notice the second half of that verse? He goes on to say, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. He doesn't say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Baptism is missing from the condemnation phrase. And this, I believe, shows us what is consistent in the theology of the scriptures, is that baptism and faith are not the same thing. Taking the Lord's Supper and baptism is not automatic faith. It is actually something called faith and the means of grace. And the gospel is chiefly about grace by faith, not all the other accoutrements of the church, all the other ordinances of the church. It is about faith. Oh, here's one other sign, though, that you believe the gospel. The first was you talk about it. Secondly, keeping the sacraments. And another sign that you believe the gospel, thirdly, is that the Holy Spirit does some crazy stuff through you. All right, now this is you all have been waiting for this, haven't you? You've been waiting. Okay. All right, some of you are honest to confess. What am I going to do with this? Because my dad did grow up in the hills of West Virginia. And my dad has gone to some very rural services where some of these things were being done by the laity in the worship service. And wow. All right, well, let's look at it. You see, for the apostles in the first generation, there were signs and wonders accompanying faith. Today in the church, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit will also accompany our faith in remarkable ways. Well, let's look at theirs first. Verse 17, hold on to your seats. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. Yeah, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So at this point, the minister wonders, was this text such a good idea to choose for Easter evening or not? Now listen, in this verse, Jesus predicted the miracles that would later, after the resurrection, accompany the faith of the early church. And many of these miracles, they're recorded in the book of Acts. Many of them did happen on record. Look at them. Paul drives out a demon in Acts 16, verse 18. The disciples spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is unharmed after a snake bite in Acts 28, verse 5. And he heals many who are sick in Acts 28, verse 7. And dear church, while it might have happened, we have no specific New Testament example of Christians drinking poison or handling, drinking poison and surviving. And so I recommend let's not try that. Okay? They were fulfilled. The cluster of remarkable signs and wonders on record were fulfilled in the early church, satisfying the teachings of our Lord Jesus to his disciples. And so today, we don't look at snake handling as a sign of spiritual maturity at all. In fact, a few years back when we were in McDowell County, West Virginia, our last mission trip there, that summer, a local minister had died from handling a snake. And I read about it in the news. We don't believe that drinking poison is a sign of the Spirit. What do we in the age of the church beyond that first generation view as a sign of the Spirit? Love. Love. The most remarkable sign of the Spirit. Other fruit and gifts are important. I'm not eliminating the rest. The nine fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit, living an obedient Christian life is remarkable. But the Bible singles out love. The striking, sacrificial, agape love of God as a chief sign of faith in the Christian church today. And now these three remain, says the Apostle Paul, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Moving on to verse 19, it's very interesting. It's a one-verse summary of the ascension of Christ, which is picked up in all of the Gospels and into the book of Acts. Then, verse 20 is a one-verse summary of the whole book of Acts, right? Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, which Acts tells us was Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, all the way to Rome. And the disciples, clearly, you can tell by verse 19 and 20, they repented of their unbelief and had faith. The power of God was unleashed. And so I close this evening instructing you one last time by the voice of John Mark, do not doubt in the darkness what Jesus has told us in the light. Do you believe? Then you will believe during hard days. A Midwest farmhouse once caught on fire. Everyone made their way out of that smoke-filled house, everyone except a 5-year-old boy who was stuck in the burning house. The boy stood in the upstairs window, rubbing his eyes and crying, and the father knew better outside than to re-enter the house, and so he wouldn't do that. He yelled, "Jump, son, and I'll catch you." The boy knew the voice of his father, but he said, "But I can't see you." With great assurance, the father said, "No, son, you can't see me, but I can see you." The boy jumped, safe to his father's arm. What is true faith? Do not doubt in the darkness what Jesus says in the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the conclusion of this joyful Easter Sunday, this resurrection day. And we confess, O Lord, that within hours the early church struggled with doubt, and we confess that even 2,000 years later, your modern church, your postmodern church, struggles with doubt. We haven't believed the testimony of so many witnesses. We haven't believed clearly the testimony of Christ. And yet we preach a gospel of trust and faith, one that we struggle daily to embrace and live. We're so thankful that your rebuke was heard and then heeded by the early church, and then the disciples fearlessly preached the gospel to all creation, and even now we marvel that nearly 2 billion in some way, shape, or form have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray that you would do your work of faith building in us this hour, that in the coming days, whether bright and springtime cheerful or dark and wintertime sorrowful, you would give us grace to believe and to live lives of faith, hope, with love that show remarkable fruit of your Spirit. And we'll praise you, and we'll honor you, and we will glorify you in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151, or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.